you would please take a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8 this morning. Verses 3 through 8. But before we read it, would you pray with me and ask God's blessing upon our time? O God of mercy, we come to you today pleading with you that you would open our eyes, unstop our ears, that you would draw near to us, that we might see and hear once again of your great love for sinners. Give us enlightened minds, warmed hearts, and transformed wills. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. And as we come to this passage, we start with a question. What is the church? Perhaps it's a question that you've thought about before. A basic answer is, the church is a people who are called out by God. Those the Father has saved, delivered in Christ. But we can also say that the church is a people who are loved by God. Those who are pilgrims moving from this world to the next. Also, sinners who have been shown grace. And a people whose identity is in Jesus Christ. And yet this morning, the passage before us, we see something else. The church is a body with different gifts. And this is particularly important for us, given the state of the church in America. Many who profess faith in Christ are simply not committed to it. They come here, or come there, but they're not really involved in the life of the congregation, which means they are functionally disconnected from a local expression of the body of Christ. And they're not fully using their Spirit-given gifts as they were intended, which hurts the people of God and actually hurts them as well. But in the passage before us this morning, Paul teaches us how we are one body with different gifts, what using them looks like, and why it is important that we do so. Let's begin unpacking this by looking at first instruction in verse 3. In the previous 11 chapters of Romans, you might recall that Paul has focused on the great doctrines of the Christian faith. He has given us the bad news. No one is righteous, he says. No, not one. And thus all are under the curse. But then he provides the good news, like a masterful piece from Mozart in symphonic fashion, reaching successive crescendos. Paul describes how, because of Christ's work, those whose faith is in him are declared righteous before the divine bar of justice. That they have peace with God. They have life everlasting, set free from sin's bondage. Are no longer under condemnation, but heirs with Christ. recipients of a future glory, enjoying God's everlasting love. They're a part of a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles, all receivers of divine mercy. But then, starting in chapter 12, he answers the very important question, what kind of impact should all of this rich theology have upon my life? Or how should it affect the way I live from day to day? And it's important to note here that this tells us something about the relationship between orthodoxy, right doctrine, and orthopraxy, right practice. The two should never be divorced from one another. Doctrine is meant to inform and induce deeds. And for our text, the point is that God's mercy to save sinners should have a bearing upon our involvement in the life of the church. And so to flesh this out, he gives two pieces of instruction in verse 3. To begin with, look at verse 3 again. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now, if we had to summarize the bulk of the book of Romans teaching in one word, it would be what Paul focuses on first here. Grace. Getting from the Lord what you don't deserve. Paul knew that that was true of himself. He knew that he was the chief of sinners, originally a persecutor of the church, whom God had graciously saved and then called to be an apostle. And of course, Paul, he's not the only rascal in the Bible that God had done this to. Think about Manasseh, king of Judah. You recall that he sacrificed some of his own children to false gods? And yet later in life, the Lord graciously saved him, and he was a new man. At the beginning of verse 3, Paul is saying the same about himself. Undeserved favor was lavished upon him through the saving work of Christ. He was agreeing with John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Is that your confession today? Are you humbly admitting, "In myself, I am a worm, depraved and degenerate, rebellious and warped. But by grace, I have been saved through faith in Christ. And it is not of my own doing, but a gift from God. Thus, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Is that your confession this morning? Young and old, kids, you as well. May it be. May it be. If so, Paul says in verse 3, that this should impact the way that you see yourself, particularly here in relationships with people in the church. That means you shouldn't think too highly of yourself, he says. You shouldn't be haughty. You shouldn't be puffed up, boasting about your achievements, your abilities, your gifts. Because at the end of the day, they're not yours. They're God's. He is the one who has planned and accomplished your redemption, given you gifts and enabled you to use them, not you. And yourself, you can accomplish nothing of good. Be nothing of value to your neighbor. So don't boast in yourself, nor in the gifts that have been graciously granted to you. For some in the church in Rome, it appears as if arrogance was an issue. That's probably why Paul mentions it here. And it likely, arrogance is an issue for us because it's common to our nature to exalt ourselves. And so Paul instructs us, don't think too highly of yourselves because it's all of grace. But if you do, remember that pride comes before a what? A fall. In the late 16th century, England was at war with Spain. The Spanish, they had a huge armada of ships. They were likely the most powerful nation in the world. Philip II, king of Spain, believed that he would crush Queen Elizabeth and her people. He was arrogant. But then a great storm hit the western coast of Britain as the Spanish ships were attacking. And they were left damaged and destroyed, leaving them unable to defeat the English. And Philip's pride, it came crashing down. And that's what will happen to us if we don't listen to Paul's instruction here, to not think too highly of ourselves. Because whatever gifts and graces we have, they are all from the Lord. To Him belongs the praise, not to us. But then positively, he says, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. By this, he means be honest with yourself about yourself. Recognize that you do have strengths and weaknesses. Be candid about it, not overestimating yourself. It's part of what James and John's mother was failing to do when she asked if her boys could sit at Jesus' side. She, along with them, were not making an open assessment of themselves, seeing their own unworthiness to be near to Christ. And sometimes we can act this way. Yet here, Paul is telling us to not oversell ourselves, to say, look what I have done, believing we are Mr. or Mrs. Big. And yet, perhaps a bigger deal for some of us, he is also telling us to not shortchange God's gracious work in our lives, acting like we have no gifts from God, or that we can't be used in His church at all. Both of these attitudes, overselling ourselves and underestimating God, are actually a form of pride. And both extremes are to be avoided. Instead, we ought to just be honest. Be honest about how God has made us. He gives different measures of faith, our text says, meaning greater spiritual understanding and growth, and varying gifts to some and not to others. It is His gracious prerogative to give as He sees fit. So rather than staying disconnected from the church because you feel like you can't contribute, be one whose eyes are ever turning back to God's grace in Christ to save. Be truthful about your strengths and weaknesses. Be content with how God has gifted you. Be a Christian who humbly, happily, and wholeheartedly serves in this church. Listen to Paul's instruction. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think soberly and honestly, and then serve. Next, though, not just instruction in this passage, but also reason, verses 4 to 6. And as we approach this section, you know, maybe you need some kind of specific motivation to serve. Perhaps you're tired of doing so. You've been serving and you're just worn out. Or you think that you're unneeded. You feel disqualified because of sin or small gifting. Whatever the issue, Paul gives two reasons to serve. Starting with, we are one body. Look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We may be different economically, racially, politically, educationally, but nonetheless, we all, as believers, are united, first to Christ. Out of mercy, the Holy Spirit has taken us off the broken, cursed, and lifeless tree of Adam. And all of grace, He has engrafted us into the vine, mysteriously and yet really connected us to Jesus, so that we are truly and vitally linked with Him. And in order to press this home, Paul uses an analogy. He says that our union with Christ is like that of a body. He's our spiritual head, and we compose the other parts. You know, the eyes and ears, the feet and toes, that's us. But this union, it also means that we are members one to another. We're not only linked to Christ, but also fellow Christians. When I was a basketball coach years ago at a local middle school, Turner Middle School, our principal used to tell the team something like this when we traveled to play. She would say, "Boys, watch how you act, because your behavior reflects back on this school. Represent TMS well. You are our face." In part, what she was saying was that a tie exists between the many members of the team and everyone else in the school. Now, for us as Christians, that association is even greater because we're united to Christ and therefore to each other. We are all one body, interconnected with Jesus, our head, and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what does this mean for our perspective on the church? Well, for starters, it should encourage unity amongst us. Even though we're from different social classes, genders, ethnic groups, and even political affiliations, we are all still one, the body, not bodies, of Christ. And so we should act like it. For example, there is no room in the church for looking down on the poor amongst us, or men devaluing and disrespecting the women in the church, or for either overt or more subtle forms of racism, or disassociating ourselves with believers who have different political views, or for unhealthy cliques forming in the church. We are one people in Christ. We then ought to pursue unity by being hospitable to all, serving all, interacting regularly with all, praying for all, welcoming all, using our gifts for the benefit of all. As we just read, 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are the body of Christ and individually members of it. But then, because we need it, Paul provides another reason why we should serve. God has given varying gifts to this one body. He says in verse 6 that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So even though we are united, that doesn't mean that there are not differences amongst us. God has graciously gifted each one of us in numerous ways. And that is for the good of the body itself. Paul elaborates on this in the passage that we just read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, you know, hey, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would our sense of hearing be? Or if it were just one big giant ear, how would we taste anything? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chooses. And he does it for the overall benefit of the members. So, let me ask you a question. What did the 16th century body of Christ in Geneva need? Well, they needed preachers, right? It's one thing they needed. Therefore, God raised up Calvin and many others who served for the advantage of the church there. They heralded God's word and taught it every day, early in the morning for the house servants, before they went to work, so that they would be strengthened prior to going, on into the evening for theology students to help prepare them for pastoral ministry or missionary service, and on Sunday afternoon so that the kids would understand the faith. There, through their labors, the church was built up in Geneva. But the church didn't just need a bunch of preachers. They needed others also, like men and women that God raised up who with their own money built second stories on their houses. You know why? So that for free, they could serve Christian refugees who were escaping France. These people went to great lengths to exercise their essential gifts of hospitality and helps, of encouraging and comforting people. The Christians in Geneva were one body with different gifts, each serving for mutual edification. And that is what we are to be doing. In fact, it is essential that we do so. Arms on a body require hands and fingers in order to work properly. And that means that I need you to exercise your gifts, and you need me to do the same. It is necessary to have people who are strong in administration, gifted to serve and show mercy, as well as solid teachers and good leaders. We need all of it in the church. And if we don't exercise our gifts, we're hurting one another. We're stunting our growth in some sense. Let that not be true of us. Let us, with the help of others, with the help of the Holy Spirit, honestly assess ourselves and serve where God has gifted us, knowing that doing so is for the good of all, and it is actually for our own good as well. Because we will be doing what God has designed us to do. So serve. Why? For what reasons? Because out of mercy, you have been united to Christ. And an implication is that you are one body with many different gifts, graciously given by God for mutual benefit. We've seen here instruction and reason, but then finally, declaration, verses 6 to 8. Having given us two reasons why we should not think too highly of ourselves, but instead think soberly, Paul now emphasizes how we should respond. He says in verse 6, basically, since we are one body with different gifts, let us use them. And to the apostle, that's really kind of a no-brainer. I mean, he's kind of expecting us to connect some dots here. You know, since God has graciously gifted us, then surely we should employ them for the benefit of our neighbors. Again, they actually kind of need us to do so. In part, that means professing believers can't live the Christian life independent of others. We are, in some sense, reliant upon one another. There are not to be any, you know, lone ranger Christians. In the 17th century, Jacob Bothamley, a reputed radical and lay preacher, declared, "I do not expect to be taught by Bibles or books, but by God Himself. Men should be guided by that inward law of righteousness within and nothing else." And basically, he was saying he was not in need of others using their God-given gifts for his benefit, for his good. It was just him and Jesus, and that was it. Sometimes professing Christians today functionally have a similar kind of attitude because they don't come to church regularly in order to be served word and sacrament. And they don't frequently come to serve the body. Me, Jesus, and my Bible is their practical motto. They basically live like they do the Christian life, independent of a local church context. But Paul is saying here, use your gifts in the church, and you can't do that if you're not committed to the church. And at the same time, you can't do it if you come but are still disconnected from the life of the congregation. In other words, we could put it this way. Being couch potato Christians, it won't work. Because we're not gifted in order to just, you know, sit around. Life in the church is not some spectator sport where we watch everyone else labor while we sit on the stands. Instead, we're called to be active here, in our families, and out in the community. So Paul says in verses 6 to 8, if one has the gift of prophecy, do it. If it's service, serve. Teaching, well, teach. Exhorting, then encourage and urge people to know and follow Christ. If it's contributing, give. Leading, bring guidance. Showing mercy, then provide comfort and assurance to people. And of course, as we just read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 12, the ones that are listed in the text, in our text this morning, that's not all that there are. We might generally group spiritual gifts into two categories, speaking gifts and service gifts. And I know it's a bit controversial, what I'm about to say, but not all of the gifts spoken of in the New Testament continue today. Some, like prophecy, listed in our text, were for a season in redemptive history, testifying to the advent of Christ's kingdom and prior to the canonizing of the Scriptures. And yet, given that both Christ's advent and the canonizing of the Scriptures has taken place, then not all of them are needed today. Regardless, Paul's point is that those that are still given by the Spirit are to be used. So do you have the gift of helping? Well, if you do, help. Look for ways to employ your gift here in this church. Talk to the deacons. They will use you. Come and talk to the elders. There are plenty of areas to serve people in the church. The people in this congregation and in your community need you. Or do you like to teach? You feel gifted. Well, then seek out opportunity to do so. Humbly come and talk to the elders. They'll give you direction and guidance in exercising your gift. But however God has gifted you, do it. Use it for the benefit of this congregation, your family, and this community. And elders and deacons, let me say something here. Make sure that you are using yours. You are gifted and ordained and installed in this congregation to do so. And you are a model to everyone else. So be diligent in your office and use your gifts. But perhaps some of you here are saying, Pastor, that's great, but listen, I know myself. I'm too sinful to do so. I've messed up so much that there's no real place for me in the service of the church. If that's you, don't believe that lie. We all by nature have messed up and are messed up. And yet still, God graciously brings us into His kingdom and gifts us. And He wants you to use yours in this body. Or you might be thinking, what if I'm not sure what my gifts are right now? Well, pray about it. And ask others who know you to give insight on it. Come and talk to the elders and the deacons. Ask them for guidance. And be willing to try different things, even some that are outside of your comfort zone. God has given you spirit-wrought abilities for the purpose of ministering to others. Seek them out, use them, and grow in them. And do it with the right kind of attitude. You'll notice in verses 6 to 8 that sometimes Paul emphasizes this. Like in verse 8, look there, where he says, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What he's telling us is, it's not enough that you just exercise your gifts, but that you do it with the right kind of heart. That selfish gain is not what's actually motivating you to do it. You know, like getting more business contacts is not what's ultimately driving you in your service in the church. In other words, don't encourage others that they might like you. Don't preach and teach for the praises of people. Don't serve so that your neighbor will give to you. Don't administrate because, you know, you just like to control things. Don't give so that you can receive. Don't lead because you want your ego stroked. In this church, in your family, and in this community, don't be engaged in service for selfish reasons. Wasn't that fundamentally what the Pharisees were doing? Remember them? Engaged in various religious activities for personal gain, for self-recognition. And what did Jesus have to say about them? The one who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who is humbled will be exalted. In other words, as it applies here, exercise your gifts in the right way. Ultimately, not for your benefit, so that you'll be noticed, but humbly, cheerfully, zealously, wholeheartedly, for the glory of God who has gifted you. And do it remembering how he bestows his gifts. It's all of grace. No one merits any of it. We don't deserve Christ's work on the cross, the blessing of his resurrection, the Spirit Jesus graciously gives, nor the gifts he bestows upon us. It's all, every single bit of it, an act of grace. Him kindly imparting to us what we don't deserve, given our own sinfulness. Let his grace then be what ultimately motivates you to use your gifts. Dear believer in Christ, he has saved you, ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven you. Respond by serving him and using your gifts. And let not things like fear and failure keep you from doing so. Paul's point in this passage is, don't think too highly of yourself. Be honest regarding your strengths and weaknesses. Be content with how your gracious God has gifted you. And use them. Use them and grow in them. This church needs you. This congregation can't function at its best without you. And you really won't be happy either. By God's grace, we are one body with different gifts. May such knowledge lead us away from selfish ambition to a greater commitment to the local church, to a faithful use of the Spirit who has given us many gifts. May God be praised. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, as we hear this word, we come and we're thankful for your grace. Thankful that you have smiled upon us, Father, and your Son, and that he was offered up for us that we might have life and life everlasting, that he ascended on high and has given gifts to men, women, boys, and girls born again by the Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to employ our gifts, to use them for the benefit of the church, that, Father, your Son might be exalted, that people would come to know and love him, that we would be encouraged and built up in the faith, that we would be pressed on further, that we might grow in godliness. Help us, Lord, to persevere and to do it with an eye to Christ always, thankful for what he has done for us and seeking to respond by using our gifts. Lord, help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.